All right, would you turn with me today to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, before we read, I want to mention to you that we're continuing with our study pertaining to rightly dividing the word and pertaining to Paul's epistles, the fact that Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians is the foundation, and that Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians is the temple. And I want to continue with the thought we had last week about the New Testament. Now, there's much misunderstanding about the New Testament. I find as I talk with people, many people don't even know what it is. Some who claim to know what it is do not know anything about the operation of it. And the general consensus today is that the church is a New Testament church, and that there are certain ordinances in the New Testament which has to do with New Testament baptism and the Lord's Supper and different things like that. I do not claim to have the answers. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck with you and illustrate to you my brilliancy and all that. I'm not very smart. And I cannot possibly claim to compete with some of the people who have written books concerning certain things in the past. I don't claim to be, as I was reading in the Bible Believers Bulletin put out by Ruckman School, and in this thing he's got an article written in there by a man named Evans, and Ruckman says that he's one of the keenest minds alive today and all that kind of stuff. Well, I don't claim to have one of the keenest minds alive today, but I do claim to believe the Bible, and I claim to believe that the Bible should be rightly divided, and Evans, who wrote that article in the Bible Believers Bulletin, certainly does not believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. And that isn't all. If he's got one of the keenest minds there is today, I'd sure hate to see one of the dumbest, because he doesn't know what rightly dividing is. And if Ruckman believes that what he's written in there is keen, that proves to me Ruckman doesn't know what it is. And all of Ruckman's platitudes and adjectives and right on the point of cursing by calling such men as I hyper-dispensationalists and cultists and ultra-dispensationalists isn't going to change one thing. The writings stand out as a testimony against him that he doesn't know what he's talking about, or else if he does know what he's talking about, he's certainly rejecting the truth. And that's worse. Now, will you please read with me in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Now we're going to continue to read, but first I want to mention to you that in our last class, we talked about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, saying that he was a minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The teaching is that Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews, and almost unanimously, the preachers and teachers today get on the bandwagon, and they're going to confirm and assure you that Paul wrote this book. Well, I never have believed that he wrote it, and I don't believe he wrote it right now. In fact, it is real strange that if Paul wrote from Rome, as this book seems to have been in Acts 13, chapter 13, verse 18 through 25, why does he tell the Ephesians that he's the prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles, while in fact he's writing to Hebrews? That doesn't make any sense, but that isn't all. Whoever wrote this book implies that he could lose his salvation, for look in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, and that's the giving of the law, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Well, whoever wrote the book then got the message of salvation that Jesus preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but not only got it, received it from others. And yet Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 that he did not receive the gospel from others, but he received it directly from revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that isn't all. This book that we're reading, Hebrews, has to do with the New Testament. And Paul said, I'm a minister of the New Testament, but not of the writings of it or the letter of it, the grammar of it. I'm a minister of the New Testament in spirit. I'd say Paul could not have possibly have written the book, but that isn't all. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 and 14, the writer of the book says that he'll become a partaker of Christ if he holds the beginning of his confidence steadfast unto the end. And yet Paul, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, already is in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul couldn't have been in the body of Christ without having been a partaker of Christ, and whoever wrote this book becomes a partaker of Christ at the second coming. And so somebody might say, well, the book is written real early. Well, since when was Paul in Rome in prison real early? Whoever wrote this book was at Rome, and imply they're in prison. Paul didn't write the book. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence, the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, just as the Old Testament saint back there, after leaving Egypt, had to hold out to the promised land, so it is here. These people who have been baptized in the name of Christ and whatever have to hold out to the second coming of Christ. They're expecting atonement at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the Old Testament saint expected to go into the kingdom, a land flowing with milk and honey and all the blessings and all this and that and the other, the New Testament saint here expected to go into the kingdom where God would bless him and so forth and so on. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, that is, provoke God to wrath. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, we're talking about the New Testament. We want to talk about what the New Testament is. And I talked to you the other day, and I said that the New Testament is law, and that Jesus Christ began to lay the law down in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and so forth. For over and over, he said, you have heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto thee that whosoever shall look upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. The New Testament is far more severe than the Old Testament. In fact, it is so severe that he goes on and says, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. You would be better to go through life with one eye than having two to be cast into hell. That shows me then that those people under the Old Testament that committed adultery and were stoned with stones until they died went to hell. If there's any doubt about that, read Matthew chapter 5, what Jesus says about adultery, and on. There's no doubt about that. Why, the New Testament saint that looked upon a woman to lust after her committed adultery with her in his heart, and he was to die as the Old Testament saint died, and the Old Testament saint went to hell. Jesus said to the New Testament saint, if your eye offends you by causing you to look upon a woman and lust after her, you'd be better to take your eye out than end up in hell. But then people can't believe that those people could have possibly gone to hell. Why? Because they believe the doctrine of the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and don't believe the Bible. Look in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, who, you disciples, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Come to verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand, who is he talking to? Disciples? Peter, James, John, the apostles, the disciples. If thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Go back to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 31, it has been said, chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, context, looking on a woman. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Why, that is unmistakable. If that New Testament saint sinned by lusting after a woman by looking on her, then he should be killed. And if he died, he went into hell. Therefore, he'd be better off if he just had one eye than to end up in hell. Why, that is absolutely unmistakable if you believe the Bible means what it says, as it says it, where it says it. The New Testament saint could die for his sin, and the New Testament saint could end up in hell for his sin. That's clear. But then who believes the Bible? All right. The New Testament. Paul said, I'm not a minister of the New Testament. That is, of the letter. I'm not a minister of the grammar of it. I'm a minister of the spirit of it. Now, back in Hebrews again, please. Notice what happens to the individual that sins under the New Testament. Now, there is no doubt that the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, and they're written to the Hebrew church, which is at Jerusalem. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2 again, please. Hebrews 2 verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Well, what things have they heard? Come to verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Well, the things they had heard are the things that were spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto them by them that heard him, which is the 12 apostles. Verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. There's no doubt about it. The believers in the book of Hebrews have the salvation that Jesus talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it was confirmed unto them by them that heard him, which is the 12 apostles, and God confirmed they were apostles by giving them the signs and the wonders and the miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. All right, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? In other words, the word spoken by angels is the giving of the law. Look back in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, verse 53. Acts 7:53, a reference to those who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Look, please, in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it, the law, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Well, then angels gave the law. And whoever wrote the book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, that if those that transgressed the law received a just recompense of their reward, in other words, for every disobedience, God Almighty dealt with them for it, how shall the New Testament saint escape if they neglect the salvation which is spoken by the Lord? Well, the Lord spoke and said, don't look on a woman to lust after her, for that's adultery. And in the Old Testament, those that committed adultery died without mercy. And on and on. That isn't all. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Well, the only way they could fall away would be by transgression. Fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The New Testament. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, verse 16. For this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and write them in their minds, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, and on and on. Now, verse 26. For if we, the writer included, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. New Testament. What happens to the New Testament saint? When he transgresses, he dies. Turn, please, to James. And look in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1. In James chapter 1. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Why, if he hears the law given by Christ and continues in that law, so forth and so on. In James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one part, he's guilty of all. For he hath said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if any man commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak you, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Why, that is, nobody could misunderstand that if you believe the Bible. Look, please, in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave the law. Look in 1 John. This is the favorite of all the independent, fundamental, premillennial Baptists around the country today. Well, let's look at 1 John. In 1 John, notice in chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Why, all the writhing and twisting and finagling with the passage isn't going to change anything. The commandments are clear. Why, we read some of them out of Matthew chapter 5 and 6 back there. They're unmistakable. They're called a law. Look in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin is a transgressor also, transgresseth also the law, and sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth and not seen him, neither known him. Why, if a man then transgressed that New Testament law, he hasn't known the Lord, according to the passage. Look in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and on and on and on. Look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Look in 2 John. 2 John verse 6, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Why, all those things are absolutely unmistakable. There was a law given, Jesus Christ, on the Mount on the Sermon on the Mount, gave them a law, and this law is very real. Now, notice some things about this law back in the let's go to, for instance, the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21, verse 17. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Why, you know that the law as given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 is passed down to the apostles, and they give it to others. Why, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they continued daily in the doctrine of the apostles. Why, the doctrine came from Jesus Christ. The New Testament law is far more severe than the Mosaic law. Look in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Why, you just tell me how you can get around Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in that. Why, you couldn't get around that if you tried. He said, give to everyone that asketh thee. Don't turn your back on anybody, he said. He said, if a man wants your cloak, give him your cloak also. And on and on. All the things I've commanded you, teach them. That's clear. Isn't that fascinating? Why, all the people who are going under the so-called New Testament today believe in water baptism. And rightly so. But they don't do the things that God told them to do. They've been disobedient unto it. Look in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. A passage that many of them have never gotten the truth of yet, including Dr. Ruckman. Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm saying unto you that there is a New Testament, and that New Testament is a law, and just as there is an Old Testament, and that Old Testament is a law, and just as men died for disobedience to the Old Testament, they died for disobedience to the New Testament, and that's clear. And a prime example of this is Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property, and the Lord had already told them that you got to sell out everything, and they sold, but they kept back part of the price and did not lay it down at the feet of the apostles, and so they came in, and you know the story about it, how both of them died as a result of rebellion against that which had been commanded them. Now on the board up here, you'll notice that on the left side over here, I've got a cross. On the right side, I've got a cross. This back here on the left represents Israel in Egypt, under bondage to a religious system in Egypt. On the right over here, in the middle rather, represents Israel under bondage to a religious system in the time of Christ. This back here, I've got a cross, and it represents a lamb that they sacrificed back there. They were told to sacrifice a lamb, and you'll notice I've got on the first month, 14th day of the month. Over here, a lamb is sacrificed. Jesus Christ is pointed out by John and called the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and he sacrificed first month, 14th day of the month. Just as those back here on the in Exodus believed in that lamb, these in Acts chapter 2 on the other side, in 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, believed in the lamb which was Jesus Christ. But that isn't all. On the left side over here, notice that I've got Moses over here as the leader. On this side over here should be Christ. Christ is the leader. We've already seen that there are two houses. We saw in Hebrews chapter 3 that Moses had a house. We see that Christ has a house. Now, turn back in your Bible, please, and notice in Exodus chapter 4, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. All right, I've got over here Moses and Aaron. Aaron is the spokesman. Moses is the leader. On the right side, I've got Christ. Moses is as God unto the people over there. Christ is God to the people over here. Aaron is the spokesman for Moses back here. And Peter is the spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ over here. Why, he said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I'll give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Why, there are those of you that are listening to my voice that you no more believe in salvation by Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and Acts chapter 3, verse 19 than my cat does. And yet Jesus Christ told that man, Peter, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Well, if that message of Peter was bound in heaven, why don't you believe it? Well, you say, because I believe in rightly dividing the word. Well, you believe it to a certain extent, but after it begins to affect your denominational system, you give up and you drop it and quit, don't you? Moses is God unto the people, and he's got a spokesman. Jesus Christ is God, and he's got a spokesman. The spokesman for Christ is Peter. But that isn't all. On this side of the left over here, these are under bondage over here. They're under bondage to a religious system. They could not offer a blood sacrifice. That was offensive to the Egyptians. On the right side over here, these are under bondage. They're under bondage to a religious system called the religion of the Jews. They've got to be separated just like those over there were. Those on the left side over here who believed in the sacrifice of that lamb were baptized in the Red Sea and in the cloud, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and on and on. There's no doubt about that. They were baptized in the Red Sea. That is, they were identified with their leader by water baptism through the Red Sea and in the cloud. On the right side over here, I've got baptism. They were baptized with the baptism of repentance, looking unto remission of sins, and that is exactly what the Bible says in Luke chapter 24. They preached the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins. In other words, by water baptism, just as those back there are identified by with Moses by baptism in the Red Sea, these over here are identified with Christ by baptism, the baptism of repentance. Hence, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, they were to be identified with Jesus Christ in water baptism, looking unto remission of sins at the second coming of Christ. And bless your soul, just as that lamb was sacrificed on the first day, the 14th day of the month there, they went to the Day of Atonement on the seventh month, look in Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus chapter 23. In Leviticus 23, verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month, that even is the Lord's Passover. All right, the Passover then is the first month, 14th day of the month. Now, go please to verse 23. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto the Lord. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. In other words, those people, after they offered the lamb on the 14th day of the first month, were baptized in the cloud and in the sea unto Moses, and went out into the wilderness. And on the seventh month, the 10th day of the month, they all assembled together around the tabernacle. They assembled together there, and the high priest took a bullock, and he went inside that tabernacle and cut the head of that bullock off, and he went behind the veil, and he offered the blood of that bullock for atonement for the people. And atonement was made for them on the 7th month, 10th day of the month. Alright, so it is with these over here. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins. I know, according to Acts chapter 3, verse 19, that remission of sins is at the second coming of Christ. For he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, just as these back here offered a lamb sacrifice on the first month, 14th day, and went to atonement on the seventh month, 10th day, these over here offered a lamb sacrifice, were baptized unto Christ, and they are looking forward to atonement at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest, who has gone behind the veil for them, representing them as the great high priest in this time in which we're living. But that isn't all. On the left side over here, after they're baptized, notice that they had sold out. That is, they left everything they had in Egypt and went out of there with whatever they could lead or drive or carry on their backs, and they went across the Red Sea, and that which they carried out on the other side is all they had. On this side over here, those that believed in the Lamb, which is Christ, and were baptized with the baptism of repentance, were told to sell out everything they had and lay it down at the feet of the apostles, and distribution was made unto everyone as they had need. And you'll find that in Luke chapter 12, and you'll find it in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. There's no doubt about it. But that isn't all. On the left side over here, those that followed Moses and were baptized in the Red Sea and had sold out went into the wilderness of the Gentiles. They went out among the Gentiles, if you please. On the other side, those that followed Christ through the ministry of Peter and were baptized under Christ, sold out everything they had, went out into the wilderness of the Gentiles, and were found out among the Gentiles. They were scattered out among the Gentiles. On the left side over here, those that went out into the wilderness had been given a law at Mount Sinai. The giver of that law is Moses. And Moses gave the law and read the law in the ears of the people. But that isn't all. On the right side over here, those that followed the Lord Jesus Christ through the Apostle Peter went out into the wilderness after having been baptized unto Christ, and they had a law, and that law is a New Testament law. And just as that Old Testament law was dedicated with blood, the New Testament law is dedicated with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. But that isn't all. Just as those on the left side over here that transgressed the law had a sacrifice to bring, turn in your Bible, please, to Leviticus. And look in Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 1, please. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. In other words, when he placed his hand upon the head of that animal, he signified that he was confessing his sins. That is, his sins was being transferred from him to that animal, and that animal was to be sacrificed for him. Notice in chapter 4, in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against to the commandments of the Lord, so forth and so on. Look in verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, on and on. Look in verse 22, when a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against him, the commandments of the Lord his God, concerning that which should not be done, and is guilty, on and on he'll bring the sacrifice. And every time he says, if he sinned through ignorance. In other words, on the left side over here, those who had the Mosaic law and sinned through ignorance, after they learned their sin, learned it through the law, then they are to bring that sacrifice at their own free will. They'll lay their hands on the head of that sacrifice, confessing their sins, and that's killed for them. On the right side over here, the New Testament law. The New Testament law is given to the people there that are baptized under Christ and so forth, and they go out into the wilderness, and those who sin against the Lord in ignorance confess their sins. But those who sin belligerently and rebelliously against the Lord are to be killed, as it was on the left side over here, and that is unmistakable. Look in 1 John, please. In 1 John, one of the most misused passages in a King James Bible. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just as this man on the left side over here had a high priest, and just as he brought that animal and lay his hands on the head of that animal, Jesus Christ is the great high priest, but he also is the fulfilling of all the blood sacrifices. He's the bullock, he's the lamb, he's the he-goat. Why, Jesus Christ is that. He's the pigeon, and he's the dove, and he's the meal offering. that they were to bring when they had sinned ignorantly. But just as those people back here, when they sinned ignorantly, they confess their sin by doing so. On the right side over here, they confess their sin and get forgiveness of their sin. But if these back here under the Mosaic law did not bring that animal sacrifice, without the shedding of blood there could be no remission for their sins. So it is on the right over here. If 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 has a positive side, it's got a negative side. If those that sin do not confess their sins, then they certainly would not be forgiven of their sins. But that isn't all. If they sin rebelliously against the Lord, knowing what they're doing, there is no sacrifice for their sins anyway, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, 27, 28, and so forth. But that isn't all. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In other words, whosoever is born of God does not belligerently and rebelliously and whatever go against the testament and the will of God and the law of God. But if he sins ignorantly, he can confess his sin and get forgiveness of sin. But if he belligerently and rebelliously sins against God, God will kill him in the wilderness of the Gentiles, just as he killed those that sinned under the Mosaic law. And there was death for those back there who failed, as there was death in the New Testament for those that failed. Now, just as these back here look for salvation on the Day of Atonement, these on the right who follow Christ look for salvation on the Day of Atonement, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 through verse 28. As in Zechariah chapter 13 verse 1 and numerous other passages. Now let's look at the church which is the body of Christ. The church which is the body of Christ, the leader, the spokesman for Christ is the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. Just as these others back here were in bondage to a religious system, we were in bondage to sin, which Paul refers to in Romans chapter 6, chapter 5 verse 12 through Romans chapter 6. That is unmistakable. Sin in our body. And just as he says in Romans chapter 7 that he said, I'm carnal, sold under sin and so forth, we were in bondage to sin. But our sins were paid for by Christ at Calvary, and we have forgiveness of our sins according to Colossians chapter 2 verse 13. And that isn't all. Just as these in the minister of Peter were baptized in water baptism, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We are identified by the Holy Spirit in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, and are now seated with him in heavenly places. And that isn't all. Just as those were all told to sell out everything they had, we are told not to sell out everything we had. But we are told that we ought to lay up for our children. And we're told that any man that careth not for his own, and especially there for his own household, had denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But those that followed Peter are told by Christ that they're to quit their jobs and they're to be like the birds. They don't work nor toil, and God feeds them. But Paul said to us, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. And these back here under Peter's ministry are under the New Testament law. But the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 7 verse 4 that we're dead to the law. The Bible says that the law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that the commandments contained in ordinances are done away with by the cross. Those things are unmistakable, folks, when you rightly divide the word of truth. The church, which is the body of Christ, is neither an Old Testament nor a New Testament church. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 and 12. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Thank you for listening today. Next week, we'll continue with this. Until then, good day.